Philippians chapter 4. If you're visiting with us today, as Brother Stephen has already said, thank you for being here. You have honored us today with your presence. And if you're looking for a good local church, you haven't found one. You found a great one. Amen. And so hopefully you will yoke up with this body of believers. We are interested and committed in doing what our new slogan is. We are committed to shining the light of God. We are committed to sharing the love of God. And we are committed to shaping the people of God. And if that's what you're about and want to be a part of, well, you have found the place. Your search is over. And those that are Pleasant Acres Church folks, well, God bless you. Thank you for being here. And I hope you've had a good week. I've been itching to preach now for several weeks. I was supposed to preach last Sunday, and I have been sick. How many have been sick through this winter season? Raise your hand. And I think everybody who has been sick, you would at least have to admit that when you get it, you've got it for a while. And I'm trying to get it gone, and it just likes me so much, it just wants to stay. So last week, Brother Jim Markham pinched hit for me and did a fantastic job. And I'm so thankful for what God did in our hearts and in our minds through our revival. I'm thankful for the men of God who faithfully preached the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And we appreciate those that were faithful to those services this week, and hopefully it has begun something and continued what God is already doing in our hearts and in our lives. I started preaching on this passage, and I want to continue what I started 3 weeks ago. I've been preaching the entire year on the mind and the battlefield of our mind. You realize that the mind is a battlefield. Where the success of your future is going to be won or lost, it's going to be won or lost in the battlefield of your mind. And I want to make sure that I'm appropriate in preaching accurately what God has, but also appropriate along those same lines. Lord willing, starting next week, we're going to be on another theme. But I want to give you something that I think will help. I want to give you something that I believe is appropriate for our day. It reminds me of a story I heard just some weeks back about a great musician in a community. This musician was known not just community-wide, but even statewide, and he was asked to do a lot of different events and be a part of a lot of different venues. One of the venues that he was asked to be a part of a lot was a funeral. He was an expert on the bagpipes. And of course, I don't know of any more beautiful way to play Amazing Grace than to play it on the bagpipes if you know how to play it. And so he had been asked by this funeral home many times to take part in different funerals, and he was asked for this particular funeral. It was a really odd situation. The man who had passed was a homeless man. He had no friends, he had no family. And so the funeral home once a year would take on a case like this, and they would try to do just a big funeral for them, just from the community, and they would foot the bill. And so they called, just like they had many times before, they called this great musician to come and to play at the graveside the bagpipes and to play Amazing Grace. The place where he was going to be buried was some remote cemetery, graveside he had never been to, so he got directions, at least what he thought were good directions, from the funeral home. And on the day of the funeral, he liked to get there a little bit early, and so he left in plenty of time, and yet he got lost. How many have ever gotten lost when you know that somebody was waiting on you to be somewhere, and then as the closer the time got, the more you began to sweat, and then it was past time? In fact, it was an hour and a half past time before he finally found what he thought was the cemetery. It was just some remote little graveside in the sticks of Kentucky. And so he makes his way there. Of course, an hour and a half after the funeral, the hearse is gone. The funeral director and all of the funeral staff are gone. If there happened to be any family or friends or community folks to come and just support this person in the funeral, they were long gone. In fact, the only two people that were there were those that were digging the grave. And as you can well imagine, this great musician, not liking the fact that he had let somebody down, he parked his car, he thought for a moment, he said, "You know what?" He said, "I was called to do something." And he says, "And I'm going to do it. Whether nobody's here or not, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to do what they called me to do." So he opened his door, he got his bagpipes out, he went to the grave, and there he looked down in that big hole that these men had dug, and he saw the vessel. It was partially covered with dirt. And so he began to play Amazing Grace on the bagpipes. The guys who'd actually dug the hole, they were breaking for lunch, and so as this man's playing Amazing Grace on the bagpipes, he notices there's some commotion to his side, and he noticed that they got up from where they were sitting, and he was making his way toward the man playing the bagpipes, the open grave. And so as he saw them come up, they just came up and they just kind of stood beside him as he played verse 2 of Amazing Grace, and then verse 3 of Amazing Grace, and then to the finale of verse 4. The more he played, the more passion he played with, and he began to hear these men to his side sniffle because they had begun to cry. And knowing that they were crying, it made him want to play with even more passion. And finally, he blew out the right note at the right time to finish the song. And a tear began to stream down his face. And he looked at them, and they looked at him. And he nodded, and then he began to walk back to his car. As he's walking back to his car, he opens the back driver's side door to put his bagpipes in. And he overhears one of the men say to the other man, he said, "Son, I've been digging septic tanks for 20 years, and I have never experienced anything like this before." Right music, right spirit, wrong setting. Well, I do believe that I have the right message from the right passage for the right setting. Because the Apostle Paul was talking to the church. In fact, he was writing, if you read the book of Philippians, you will notice that the Apostle Paul, as he was writing the book of Philippians, you can feel the love leaping off the page. There was a sense of affection and endearment to these people. It is evident throughout the entire book. And there's no doubt that this is the right setting, because as Paul loved that church, I love you. And there's no doubt in my mind is God had plans for that church. God has plans for us. And so this is the right setting. If you're here today, you're a child of God. You've been bought by the powerful, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Say amen. This message is for you, the church, a church that is love, a church that from heaven has a plan for it. We exist for a reason, ladies and gentlemen. And in that existence, the Bible here, as Paul begins to conclude this book, the Bible gives us something more than just something to chew on. I believe the Bible here gives us something to act upon. He says in verse number 5 again, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding." By the way, how many are glad for that peace? I had a young lady call me yesterday on the phone. I wasn't sure exactly who it was until she began to talk a little more. And she's come to our church from time to time, and she was just in a bad way. I could tell she was worried about something. There was a lot of anxiety in her voice. And she, through tears, she said, "Pastor, I just need somebody to pray with me." And so right there on the phone, I prayed with her. And I prayed in that prayer for her. I said, "Lord, let the peace that passeth all understanding so fill her heart and mind right now." You could feel a calm come over the telephone. Because I believe, no matter the circumstance, God still offers that same kind of peace. And not only does it pass all understanding, but the Bible says that it will keep, it will guard our hearts and our minds. I love this. Through Christ Jesus. You understand that everything in the gospel, everything in the Christian life, everything in our striving to have a relationship and serving God, everything is through Jesus Christ. Everything. Verse 8 says, finally, in conclusion, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, here's the command in the Greek written in the imperative, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Calculate these and only these things. Evaluate only these things. Make this a practice in your life that you only think on these things. And so we've talked about the mind, and you'll remember from a few weeks ago, we talked about how everything in our life has a filter and how we should have a filter for our mind. And I don't believe it's better said anywhere in the Scriptures than in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where the Bible gives us the correct God-sent filter for our mind. For our mind. Here we see the Apostle Paul bringing these thoughts to us. He says, I sum it all up, talking in the context about the stability of the Christian life. He says in the word finally, it's the climax of this particular point. He says, let your mind dwell on these things. You understand how much the Bible talks about our thinking. How much the Bible talks about and describes our minds. Scripture describes the unsaved mind as, in Romans 1, depraved. In Romans 8, he describes it as focused only on the flesh. The Bible describes our mind before we were saved as that which leads to spiritual death. He describes our mind, the Bible does, as being hostile to God and foolish, hardened to spiritual truth. The Bible describes our mind as being blinded by Satan and futile and ignorant and defiled. No wonder the Bible says in Romans 12, 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I'm glad that when I got saved, that God renewed my mind. My mind should be different. It's so important, ladies and gentlemen. It is so important for us to have the right eating habits physically, but it is also equally and more important for us to have the right thinking habits spiritually. God wants us to be determined to be a people who spiritually think through things. That's all through the Scriptures. Most of us know the verse, Isaiah 1:18. God said to those folks, come now and let us reason together. Now we love the rest of the verse. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like red, like crimson, they shall be as wool. But the Bible says that as you process the things that are before you, there is a sense of reasoning with it. God wants us to think. That's why the Bible tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. You got to take care of your mind, church. That's what Paul's saying here. Peter was saying, take care of your mind. John Owen, the great Puritan, said, that good which the mind cannot discover, the will cannot choose, and the affection cannot cleave to. Now let me read that again and then I'll explain it. John Owen said, that good which the mind cannot or will not discover will never be able to choose the affections that it should cleave to. What you will not allow your mind to entertain. If you don't allow your mind to entertain God, your affections will never go to God. If you only keep in your mind those things which are carnal, those things which are sinful, those things which are fleshly, you be rest assured, ladies and gentlemen, that your affections will go toward those things. No wonder he said, set your affections, literally your mind, set the consumption of your mind on things above. It's about the mind. MacArthur said, so Paul wants to sum up what is his final and summing point. That you must, if you want to be spiritually stable, learn to think on the right things. You must learn to dwell in your mind on the right things. Several weeks ago, we talked about the stage one of this process. We talked about the purging. The purging. Those things that we have to get out of our mind. Just to remind you of what those are. Well, number one, we got to get sin out of our mind. Chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. We got to get self out of our mind. And by the way, just to correct some things, some of you saw me post a picture several years. My words are all twisted. Some of you saw me post a picture. Try saying that 10 times real fast. Post a picture on Facebook of me and several of my friends at a Carolina game, and some of you had some rude comments to say about it. Because in this section, several weeks ago, I talked about all the selfies and how in one day in October, there was 40 million brand new selfies of people just taking pictures of themselves. And you had the audacity to ask the question, is this a selfie? It was not a selfie. It was a groupie. All right, I needed to clear that up. It's been bothering me for weeks and I haven't been able to address it. But if you want to purge your mind, if you want your mind to be the mind of Christ, you have to purge some things. Purge sin. You got to purge self. Again, I'll state something I say often. It's not all about you. And the quicker you realize that, the quicker other people are going to like you. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. That wasn't funny, but you got to purge your past. Chapter 3. He said, listen, I don't think I've attained. I haven't reached a certain status where I'm at another level of grace as everyone else. But this one thing I've done, I have chosen to forget those things, to leave those things which are behind, and to press toward those things which are before. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, you have got to purge your past. You got to leave it behind. Listen to me. God wants you to leave it behind. You know, when you ask the Lord to forgive you, I love 1 John 1:9 that if we'll confess our sin, He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us. I love that word. To cleanse us, to absolutely clean us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells me that when we get forgiveness from God, He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And yet you, and I'm as guilty as well, we keep going back to God and reminding God of things that He's already forgotten. If you want to have the mind of Christ, you've got to purge your past. But also, you've got to purge your worrying. In verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. There is never a reason for a child of God to worry. Never. Now, how many of us would be honest this morning to say, Pastor, there's been a time recently where I've worried about something. Raise your hand. And the rest of you are sleeping or just very dishonest. We all are guilty. I'm guilty. And yet the Bible says, and this is a command, God says, don't you worry about anything. It wasn't that Jamaican group that came out with that song. It was the Bible, don't worry, be happy. Quit worrying. It doesn't mean live carelessly. We are still to walk cautiously. But every step we take, we must take it with the confidence that my God is in control. That my God is bigger than anything that awaits me outside that door. My God's bigger. Hey, we've seen that, church. We've seen that in the lives of family members, even in our own church. We think of Caleb, and we've mentioned him so much, but he is a miracle of God. God did that. That is my God. I just preached Friday at a Pamlico Association meeting, and I preached on Moses and how Moses said, Lord, how can I go? I don't have the talent. I'm inadequate. I don't have the ability. And when I get there, they're not going to believe me. Not to mention I'm 80 years old. And God told Moses, he said, listen, I'm going to send you, but you're only going to be a tool of something much greater than yourself. It wasn't Moses that delivered God's people. It was God. And even though Pharaoh at that time was the most powerful man on the earth, he was still nowhere close to my God. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. We had to purge some things, but then there's a process. There's the purging, but then there's a process. A checklist, if you will. If we want to have the mind of Christ, this is a biblical checklist that everything we meditate on should have to go through. Number one, verse 8. Is what I'm thinking on, is it true? Is it true? Now, truth be known, I probably need to spend the remainder of our time on this one. Is it true? Paul was always addressing things that weren't true. You go to the book of Galatians. They'd already been swept away to another gospel. He was addressing them because they were believing something that wasn't true. You go to Ephesians, and he had even had to confront Peter on some things that just weren't true. In Colossians, he wrote to the church of Colossae, and they were trying to add so many things to the gospel, and it was Christ and circumcision, and Christ and this practice, and Christ and eating this, and Christ and drinking that. And Paul said, no, it's Christ and Christ alone. He was always in his writings to the Corinthian church. He was addressing sin after sin after sin. In the book of Romans, he's addressing doctrine to make sure that we as the church now and the church then understood what it took to be saved, and then once you were saved, how that's fleshed out. He was always addressing things that were error and making sure they knew what was true. Jesus did that as well. We went through the Sermon on the Mount for a year. And what did Jesus say to them? You have said this, but I say this. You have said as long as they follow some written law, but I would say that as long as they're following it with their heart, and even if they don't violate it physically, but they violate it on the inside, they're just as guilty before God. He was addressing truth. My friend, if you're going to meditate on anything today, you need to meditate on those things that are true. Those things that are facts. Those things that are factual. Get your mind off of things that just aren't true. There are folks in our life that thrive on manipulation and lies. They like that to be a part of their life for some reason. But if this is true, you resemble more of the Father of this world than you do the Father of heaven. Because He's the King of all lies. He's the King of all deception. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? What shouldn't I focus on? Gossip. You ever heard somebody come to you and say, Dan, did you hear? Or even before they say that, they say, I know I shouldn't say anything. You know what? It'd be good for us to say, you know what? You probably shouldn't. You know why we don't do that? Because we like to hear what they're saying. We want to be in the loop. And they'll say, I know I'm not supposed to say anything, but did you hear about such and such? Where did you hear it from? Well, I heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody who's had an aunt who heard it from somebody, and her brother, sister's cousin was there. And you know what we do? As soon as we hear it, whether it's true or not, we believe it. We believe it. Gossip. Gossip. The Bible says those things you hear, those things that you put in your mind, they need to be true. How about hurtful criticism? How about worldly counsel? Quit asking your lost friend who's been married 8 times marital advice at work. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. Get away from it. Don't allow it to come in your mind. Walketh not in the counsel. What the psalmist is saying is, who do you get your counsel from? Because if it's the world, you're not blessed of God. We let things from television enter our mind. And we take things even as good as Fox News can be from time to time. If they say it, we treat it as gospel. My friend, there's only one gospel, and that's that book right there. And yet we put it in our mind. I'm guilty of even reading a book, a Christian book, from a pastor somewhere in this country, and yet sometimes I take what he says as gospel instead of comparing it to truth. The only way I should meditate on it is if it is true. If it's a fact. Some of us live our life in the realm of assumptions. We assume somebody feels this way about us. Well, they didn't talk to me at church, so they must not like me. Or they, listen, I saw them at the grocery store and I just believe that they went a different aisle just so they wouldn't see me. You know what? You go home, quit laughing at me. You go home, just like I go home, and we begin to work in our mind. And you know what we do? We take something small and the more we think about it, the bigger it gets. And we don't even know if it's true. I love kids. Sometimes. Every stage has been wonderful with our kids. You pray for us. We believe we're very, very close to being out of the diaper stage for the rest of our life. I'm hoping the next diapers that'll be in my life will be mine. You know? I should have bought stock in diapers and pacifiers. Mackenzie will be in the youth group this summer. So we're going to be looking for a new youth pastor. And I'm excited. Some people think you're crazy. I'm actually very excited about this stage. We're enjoying every stage. Trying to. And not just every stage with age, but every stage with gender too. Because there's some things that bother my girls that just don't bother the boys. And there's some things that bother the boys and girls could care less. But I'm seeing that for my girls, especially with Kenzie and Kelsey, right now there has been a 5-letter word that's entered into our life because of my girls, and it is called drama. And as I'm hearing, it's only beginning. Drama. They'll come home and tell me about something that happened at school or something with one of their friends, and it's just like drama. Now they're writing emails and letters to them and just trying to figure it all out. And I'm like, leave me alone. You know what, though? Sometimes the only difference in us and them is that we've just been practicing that longer. Because there's so much drama, and I believe most of the drama that happens in church and most of the drama that happens in your family and most of the drama that happens in the workplace is always based upon, most of it is based upon things that aren't true. And the Bible says if you are going to meditate on something in this first stage of filtering, it better be true. Now, some believe that he was not just talking about things that are factual in your life, but some believe he was also talking about the Word of God. because this is what I know about this book. It's all true. It's all true. I've had guys come to me and say, oh, you can't be a preacher of that book. There's errors in that book. And I always like tell them, hey, show me. Show me. Listen, this book is inspired from cover to cover. It is inerrant and it is infallible. This is the God-breathed word of the living God. And it's true. It's true. If your mind's going to be thinking on something, it better be thinking and meditating on things that are true. Let me hurry. Not just things that are true, but things that are honest. Let me just give these definitions. Honest or honorable. At its root meaning, it means things that produce reverence and worship. Some translations translate it noble. The things that you think on, number one, is it true? Are they true? But number two, does it produce, those things you think of, does it produce a reverent spirit or does it rile you up? Does it produce worship? Is there something honorable about what you're thinking on? MacArthur said, believers must not think on what is trivial, temporal, mundane, common, and earthly, but rather on what is heavenly and so worthy of awe and adoration and praise. That's what you're to think on. That's what you're to meditate on. That's what you're to consume your mind with. Listen, I'm going to tell him myself. I told Brother George last night I was going to tell him myself, and he's like, you always telling yourself. It's good for the soul, confession. Thursday afternoon of this week, my mind was consumed with one thing. Anybody want to tell me what it was? Carolina and Duke. I pointed my entire afternoon toward a 9 o'clock basketball game, which, by the way, we won. God's good, amen? I told that those folks on Friday, I said, yep. I said, I love God. I hate the devil. And I said, he lost another one last night. My mind was consumed. You know what? And I think in balance, I think in its place, those things can be healthy. Those things can be good. It can bring people together. It can probably tear folks apart too. But the Bible never tells me to consume my mind with things like that. The Bible never tells me to make sure that my meditations are on things like that. My meditations are supposed to be on things that are true, but also supposed to be on things that bring awe to my spirit and adoration to my heart. Those things that are honorable, those things that are noble. Number three, those things that are just. Here's the question to this one. Does it lead me to righteousness? If you're thinking about something that does not lead you to righteousness, you should not be thinking about that. Does it lead to righteousness? Dikaiosune is the Greek word here. It literally means righteousness. Translated more times righteousness than anything. It literally means conformity to God's standard. I didn't ask if it was right in your eyes, because that's what we like to think about. Those things that are right in our eyes. No, is it right in God's eyes? That is the gauge. That is the standard. It's been several years ago now. I was reading after a pastor who was trying to illustrate this point. And he illustrated this point by referencing a Time magazine publishing that was reviewing a movie called The Birdcage. Never saw it. The review said, and I quote, that while the movie is based on a plot of Robin Williams and Nathan Lane playing a homosexual couple, and Gene Hackman playing a conservative politician who messes up their gay lifestyle, the movie is overall warm, humorous, and a family film. What? That's not righteous thinking. That's thinking of the world. That's not the thinking of a Christian. And yet we have Christians who will go and watch so many things. I had a pastor I was talking with. He had a staff member. And believe me, the staff member was taken care of. He had a staff member take his son to a movie. All right? Now, by the way, I don't believe there's necessarily anything wrong necessarily with just going to see a movie. But you better go and see a good one. one that's clean, one that's wholesome. There was reasons why they preached on that years ago. There was nothing clean and wholesome about the movies that were going to the theater. He had a staff member go to a theater, watch a movie. He read a review of the movie. He heard the staff member's son talking about the movie to his classmates. He read a review, listen to me, 150 F words in the movie. If I were to mention the movie, I would dare say there's people in this building who have seen that movie. There's no way you watch that movie and filter anything that comes in through righteous thinking. Do the things that I bring into my mind produce righteousness in my life? Is it just? Is it pure? It literally means undefiled, chaste, clean, holy. It touches the whole area of moral purity. Is your thought life clean? Is it lovely? Believers must focus on that which is pleasing and attractive to God. Not is it lovely to you? Is it lovely to God? Those are the things I'm supposed to think about. Of good report. What does it mean? It literally means whatever will give a good reputation, whatever is highly regarded. I read this from a commentary this morning. I just made a copy of it, thought I'd read it. He said, continuing strong in the imperative lifestyle, these things that we are to think on are things that are right. Right thinking is the first step toward righteous living. He said to think on things that are true, which corresponds with reality, those things that are fact, not false. Things that are noble, refers to lawfully and majestic, awesome things, things of God, not things of the world's dirt. Things that are right, it refers to the righteousness of God and our obligation to live righteous before Him. Things that are pure, it casts its net of meaning over all the life from sexual acts to noble thoughts. Things that are lovely, it's a rare word referring to the things that attract and please and win people to Christ. Do I think on things that will produce such living that when I live that out, people will so admire it that they will turn to God? And then things of good report. He said, pondering ways to protect one's moral and spiritual image in the community. Do I think on things that will produce such a life that it will give me a good reputation in my community? That's a pretty strict filter. And yet that's only stage one of the filter. I've got to make this point quickly. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Here's the second stage of these things. They made the second cut. Of these things, we've already purged a lot out, and of these things, listen to me, if there is any virtue, and of these things, if there is any praise, then think on these things. How does that flesh out? Well, number one, the word virtue means excellence. He's talking about something that produces excellence in your life. And then he says that there be any praise, not for us, but praise to God. Here's the filter, the ultimate filter. The last cut is this, that if it produces excellence in your life and it will produce glory to God in your life, think on those things. So let's put it into practice, those things that are true. Some of you have been hurt. Somebody said something that hurts your feelings, and that's a fact. That's true. Somebody told a lie about you. That's a fact. And that's true. Your spouse hurt you. They may have put up a wall in your relationship and you say, preacher, that's a fact. It's true. Your kids may have done something to absolutely devastate you in your life. You say, preacher, that is true. Somebody in this church has done something to you. You say, pastor, that is true. just because it's true doesn't mean God wants you to think about it. Because even if it is true, if it is not producing excellence in your life, you don't need to think about it. Even if it is true, if it's not bringing glory to God through your thoughts, you need to cast it aside. Aside. What am I to think on? I'm to think on things that produce excellence in my life because God deserves excellence. And I'm to think on those things that in my life bring glory to God. If it's true and it does those things, think on those things. If it's honest and it produces excellence and glory to God, think on those things. If it's righteous, there's some things that, listen to me, some things are right. We were talking in our Bible study on Friday night about how some things have been taken out of context, and now in the New Testament age, some things are different. And one of those things is the kind of meat you can eat. I'm thankful today that we can eat pork. Can I get a witness? I remember when he got in our church, he just got right with the Lord, and he was reading through the Bible and digesting it chapter after chapter after chapter, and he got to the part in Leviticus where it said no pork, and the next Sunday we were promoting a pig picking. He said, Pastor, I got to meet with you. He was having a hard time reconciling that in his mind. My answer to him was, just keep reading. I can give you the answer. Just keep reading. We were eating breakfast after he had found the answer. He said, I found it. I saw it. Everything's sanctified. The Lord sanctified the meat. Praise God. The waitress comes up and goes, I have sausage and bacon, please. You know. So it's right. Nothing wrong with eating meat. But what did Paul say? He said, if it offends my brother, if it makes somebody stumble, I won't even do it. That was Paul living out what he was trying to teach us in our minds. That even though it may be right, if it's not producing excellence for my God, and if it's not bringing Him glory, I will not think on those things. The battlefield is here. It's in your mind. If you focus on truth, you will speak truth. If you focus on things that are noble, nobility will be a mark of your life. If you seek out lovely things, your life will be lovely to others. If you dwell on what is right, that which is wrong will have no attraction to you. If you think on pure things, you will become pure. And when you filter those things through virtue, you will have excellence in your life. And when you strive to glorify God, God will be pleased with your thoughts. The mind is a complex instrument. The brain is an amazing machine, some have said. You may not have the highest IQ today. In fact, you may only be average in your intelligence, but your brain is still something amazing. Did you know that inside of your skull, the skull of your head, more information is stored than all the Library of Congress? All 17 million volumes. You have more information stored right here. And there's power in that. And Satan knows that. No wonder he goes after your mind. How do we win this battle? You got to have the right filter. You got to know how to process the right stuff. So the only things that I'm going to think about, the only things I'm going to meditate on, are those things which produce excellence in my life and those things that bring glory to God. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I know that my mind is a battlefield, but I want to win. I want to win this battle." And please hear me. Please hear me. Unless you do what I told you to do today, unless I do what I talked about today, you'll never win the battle in your mind. You have got to learn and be disciplined under the anointing of God to take these thoughts captive and to determine to only think on the things that God has just told us to think on. You're here today and you say, "Pastor, I want to win the battle in my mind. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you lift your hand this morning? Just lift it up high. "I want to win this battle and I'm willing to do what it takes." And hands all over this building. Can we stand to our feet? And as we stand, I want to invite you right now, don't you wait. You join these that are already stepping out and coming from all over the auditorium to get on this altar to say, "God, help me win the battle of my mind. Help me to be disciplined and determined to only meditate on those things that are excellent. To only meditate on those things that bring glory to God." But preacher, you don't know. It's true.
I am weak,
it doesn't matter if it's true.
You are the treasure.
It doesn't matter if it's true. If it's not producing excellence in your life, you got to cast it aside. If it's not bringing glory to God, cast it aside.
Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all, Jesus.
You need to come, you come.
Lamb of God.
God's dealing with your heart, you come.
Worthy is your name, Jesus, Lamb of God.
Last question this morning. You're here and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. My mind has never been renewed again unto salvation, and I want you to pray for me. I need to be saved." If that's you, would you lift your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Just lift it up high enough for me to see it, and you can put it right back down. Please pray for me. Our Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this is a constant battle. This has got to become for us a daily discipline. That even right now, there's been some events in our lives that some of us, we might want vengeance, or some of us are just having a hard time just letting it go. Truth is, there are some folks who I just believe like thinking on the wrong things. God, if we're saved and the Spirit of God lives in us, help us, correct us. And may we only meditate this week on those things that are excellent, because you deserve that. You deserve the best thoughts. And God, help us to only process in our thinking those things that elevate praise and worship, honor and glory to the one whom's due, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you again for these principles. Help us to apply them. We love you. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, let me encourage you to think on these things. Only these things. Let me encourage you to be back tonight. We have a huge night in store. And if you don't come back tonight, you are going to miss out on some important information, things that are coming up. We're going to be talking about our Sunday school campaign in detail tonight. Brother Jay's going to be presenting that to us. We're going to be talking and have a family church meeting about Love Loud, which is coming up. I've got a video to show you about that tonight, and also want to give you some details of how you can take part. We're going to open God's Word and challenge you once again from the Word. So make plans to be back tonight at 6:30, okay? Also, we've got, after church tonight, we have two things going on. We have a baby shower for JT and Alicia Bulla, which will be in our fellowship hall this evening after church. They are registered at Target, Walmart, Babies R Us, and Krispy Kreme. Is that right? So, if you have signed up to help in the greeters ministry, we are going to try to find a time to be able to meet with you. There's no way we can do it tonight after church, but we will meet with you at some point, and we'll let you know this evening exactly when. We're going to try to do that. And then tonight also after church, we have our Upward coaches training. If you're coaching, assistant coach, if you're involved in any way like that in Upward, you need to stay. You plan on staying for about a half hour or so after church. And we're going to meet right in here and kind of go through the training that is very important for you, okay? So make plans to be here. If you'd still like to help with Upward, make plans to be back tonight and then to stay after the service. We've got our men's conference coming up at Hilltop in just a few short weeks, and so sign up for that, gentlemen. Then choir practice at 5 o'clock. So lots of things happening, and so you make plans to be here, okay? You glad to be in God's house? Amen. It's always good. Always good. Appreciate you. Yes, sir. Is it where the table is? Okay, there's a basket. Summer Billings is still in Chapel Hill, Jimmy and Chrissy and their family. And there's a basket of things that we're going to try to take to them. You can bring stuff even tonight because they're going to take it up tomorrow. So help us with that, okay? All right. Let's pray together. Let's thank the Lord for what he's done in our hearts and look forward to what he has in store for us this evening. Brother Bobby Hare, would you dismiss us in prayer?